Welcome to the sanctuary. This is a reading from Psalm 118, verses 24 and 29. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever.
This is a reading from Exodus 15:17. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established.
This is a reading from Ezekiel 37:26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore.
We invite you to consider making Christ the sanctuary of your heart. Exodus 25:8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them.
All the windows fastened down. I spend the night in sleeplessness, rose at every sound. Half in hopeless sorrow and half in fear the day we find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. Just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle and a voice began to call. I hurried to the window and looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. But there was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told me where she'd been. She said they might have moved him in the night. None of us knows where. Stone's been rolled away and now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden and John ran on ahead. We found the stone in the empty tomb just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they'd wrapped him in was just an empty shell. How or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Whoa. Well, something strange had happened there, but just what I didn't know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't get me very high. Then I seen them crucify him, and then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. Even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. Suddenly the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume, like it came from everywhere, the shadows from the room. And Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide, and I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. Then he raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, the love was shining out to him, sunlight from the sky. Guilt in my confusion disappeared in sweet relief, and every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.
Open wide. heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive and I'm broken. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive.
Hey, if you died, you know, and you resurrected and you went to heaven and you came back and you were going to show your buddies that it was true and you could bring one thing to show them, what would you bring? Turn to the people that you pray with and tell them, okay? Go ahead, do that. Go ahead, turn to them right now. What would you bring if you died, went to heaven, came back, and you wanted to prove that it was all true? What would you show them? Go ahead, go ahead. Easter egg?
Yeah.
Okay, that's enough silliness. Hey, I've done Easter services. This is still working, right? But I've never done an Easter sunset service. I love Easter sunsets better than Easter sunrise. Justin had to do an Easter sunrise service. He emailed me at like 4:30, but I was meditating, deep in meditation. all week I've been asking myself then, okay, God, this is our situation. What's an Easter sunset service? You know, on Easter morning, the women went to the tomb, and the stone had been rolled away from that dark, depressing room. And Mary, as she stood there weeping, she saw Jesus. She saw Jesus, and she saw angels. She thought Jesus was a gardener. And that's kind of interesting, because that tomb was in a garden, kind of like the Garden of Eden. And you know, Jesus really is, he's the ultimate gardener. In fact, Scripture calls him the ultimate Adam. He's the firstborn of all creation. I think that means that there were no completed humans until Jesus walked out of the tomb that morning. Firstborn of all creation. On the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." I think that means all of creation and time as we know it is somehow finished, completed, perfected in him. Humanity is created on the sixth day, you know. And we're still being created, right? Anybody done here? I haven't met him. We're still being created. It's still the sixth day. As the Bible measures time, as a lot of astrophysicists measure time, it's still the sixth day. But now when Jesus shows up on Easter morning, he's coming back from the seventh day, where everything is finished, perfected, and all is right, all is good, an eternal Sabbath. The biblical word to describe that is shalom. Everything good. Everything at peace. And get this, according to the revelation, in that kingdom, the New Jerusalem, there is no night, no sunset, only sunrise. For in that place, God, who is light, fills all in all. But now, on earth, it's Easter sunset. At Easter sunset, things seem different. At Easter sunrise, the women, they saw Jesus, they saw the angels, they told the disciples. But in the words of Luke, the disciples believed that it was an idle tale. Now, John had some suspicions, but they just thought it was an idle tale told by strange women, and now it was getting dark. Sound familiar? Easter's happened, some strange women have told you about it, but it just sounds like an idle tale. John 20, verse 19. Next verse, after those verses that Sam read, on the evening of that day, in other words, this is Easter sunset, the first day of the week. If it's eternal Sabbath in heaven, it's no longer Sabbath on earth. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. It's Easter evening. It's getting dark. And the disciples, they lock themselves in a dark room. And their hearts are dark rooms, locked in unbelief. They're closed up in fear. John says that they're afraid of the Jews. In other words, they're afraid of the religious establishment. They're afraid that those wounds that showed up on Jesus just might show up on them. Physical wounds, but not just physical wounds. You know, in the Old Testament, a man crucified is a man cursed, a man under a curse. In Leviticus chapter 20, God tells Moses that no man who's been maimed may approach the altar in the sanctuary. And then he specifies in verse 19, no man who's wounded in the hand or the feet. Now that would include Roman nails being driven through your flesh into wood in the act of crucifixion, I would suppose. In most cultures, wounds or scars are a great shame. You know, anthropologists have recently written several books about how societies naturally put blame on the wounded, that is, the victims. Sociologists call the phenomenon scapegoating. So naturally, we hide our wounds. They make us vulnerable. Easter evening, they were locked up in darkness and fear. Afraid of receiving wounds like those on the body of Jesus. Afraid of exposing the wounds they'd already received because, you see, they'd been shamed along with Jesus that day. They'd been horrifically disappointed in Jesus that day, like we talked about last week. And on top of all that, they realized that they had failed miserably. Jesus said, this night you will all fall away because of me. And they had. They too were responsible for those wounds on the body of their Lord. And that was a wound in them. A self-inflicted wound, but a wound nonetheless. The worst kind, perhaps. You know, I recently had a run-in with the religious establishment. And I received a lot of wounds. And I got to tell you, it's really hard to sort out which wounds are unavoidable and which wounds are self-inflicted. A few months ago, driving up to Lookout when things were really tough, I remember I got stuck behind a gas truck. And it had this sign on the back. It said, drivers needed $35 an hour. And I thought, oh man, awesome. That would be awesome. Because I could lock myself in that steel compartment. I could guard my wounds. And if I made a mistake, there wouldn't be any committee meetings, no session meetings, no presbytery meetings, just a huge ball of flame, and my family wouldn't even have to pay for cremation. Awesome. Now, if you drive a gas truck, that's really great. I think that's a great job, but it wouldn't be great for me. For you see, in the darkness and the isolation, listening to heavy metal music while I chewed leaf-cut tobacco, my wounds wouldn't heal. They'd fester, turn to hell, what the Bible calls the outer darkness. Sometimes we use our wounds like weapons against the light. We use them to justify a heart that's been sealed off. We use them to justify our own hell, a dungeon of resentment. Try it. Close your eyes. Go ahead, close your eyes. Clench your fists. Think of all the people that have hurt you. Think about your wounds. Make a little noise so you can't hear anybody else. That's how you get there. to the outer darkness. You build yourself into a locked room, a closed tomb. You can whitewash it if you want, so nobody even knows. So the tomb, it was opened on Easter morning, but by Easter evening, disciples were sealing it back up again. Verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. Shalom." The gates of hell cannot prevail against Jesus. No, I think he was probably already there. They just couldn't see him. Even now, they weren't really quite sure that they could see him. In fact, Luke says that they thought he was a ghost. You ever feel like that? That Jesus is just a ghost. He doesn't really know. He doesn't really understand because he's not really there because he didn't really rise from the dead. Ghost. Verse 20, so when he had said this, he showed them. If you rose from the dead, went to heaven, you could bring anything back, you know, to show your friends that it really happened, what would you bring back? I asked you that question. I'll tell you this, what I would bring back would be something like a certificate, you know what I mean? Something that said Peter Hyatt has graduated from a course of life in planet Earth, or maybe like a gold brick from the streets that are paved with gold, or maybe like superpowers. That's what I'd bring back, superpowers, you know, like the power to transfigure, you know, stand up, stand back, guys, watch this, and light shoots out of your orifices and burns stuff, and, you know, Jesus did that once, and he would do it again in the book of Revelation, but not on Easter evening. Not when his disciples were wrapped up, hiding in closets of darkness and shame. Fear. Verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Luke records that he also showed them his feet. In other words, Jesus showed them his wounds. Why? Each one isolated in a chamber of fear, floating in the outer darkness upon a sea of despair, and he shows them his scars. Why?
Dave. Don't you worry about it, Chief. It won't be permanent. I want to see something permanent. Boom, boom, boom. Hey, you want to feel something permanent? Just put your hand underneath my cap. Just get a little lump. Knock on all on St. Paddy's Day, Boston.
I got that beat. Some moray eel bit right through my wetsuit.
Well, nope, no, listen, I don't know about that, but I entered an arm wrestling contest in an Oki bar in San Francisco. You see this? Now I can't extend that. You know why? Got to the semi-final. Celebrating my third wife's demise. Big Chinese fella, he pulled me right off.
Look at that. It's a bull shark. It scraped me when I was taking samples.
I got something for you. That's the thresher. You see that, Chief? Thresher's tail.
Thresher?
It's a shark.
You want a drink? Drink to your leg?
I'll drink to your leg.
Okay, so we drink to our legs.
I got the creme de la creme. Right here, hold on. Hey, you see that?
You're wearing a sweater.
Right there. Mary Ellen Moffat. She broke my heart.
Well, you know, that's Captain Quint, marine biologist Matt Hooper, and Sheriff Brody in the movie Jaws. And if you remember, up until this point, they've had a really hard time connecting. They just have not gotten along at all until this night, as the sun goes down, they have a drink and they compare their scars. We connect at the point of our wounds. Jesus showed them his wounds. In a little bit, I'll even show Thomas his wound, have him put his hand right in it. I mean, that's pretty vulnerable. John records it was then that they saw the Lord. It was then that they really saw him. It was then that they recognized him. We're identified by our wounds. We're identified by our scars. You know, a lot of bad guys are identified by their scars, right? Like Scarface, Darth Vader, those kind of guys. And they're bad because they hang on to their wounds and resentment and shame. But Jesus is also identified by his wounds, his scars. But he offers them in love. When wounds are surrendered, we connect at the point of our wounds. Wounds validate the ones that bear them. They validate the truth. Wounds validate the one that bears them. I read about this gal who was brutally assaulted in her backyard. Her therapist in counseling told her that she needed to tell at least one other person other than her husband, her pastor, or himself. Find someone to tell your story to and then tell them. And so she called her pastor and she said, "Pastor, I want to tell my story to Joe Smith." And her pastor, Will Williman, he said to her, "Why would you want to tell your story to Joe Smith? Well, he's an alcoholic. And usually he's a recovering alcoholic. I mean, he's really struggled. In 4 years, he's had four different jobs. I mean, I would think you'd want to tell, you know, like another woman or something. Why do you want to tell Joe Smith?" "Because," she said, "he knows what it's like to go to hell and then live to tell about it." Jesus knows what it's like to go to hell. To your hell, and he's lived to tell about it. His wounds validate his story. And now that's really good news, but it's also challenging news, because you can't lock yourself in a dungeon of resentment and shame saying, "Nobody knows, nobody understands." He knows. He understands. Jesus knows. I have one friend who was horribly abused as a child. She said Jesus used to appear to her, even as a little girl. Then he'd let her play with the holes in his feet. He knows. My friend Elaine, who shared her story, she's been tempted many times just to literally hide in a closet in shame over her wounds, her scars. And Jesus has appeared to her on several occasions and showed her that her scars are on his body. Very same scars. He knows. We connect at the point of our wounds. Nothing unites a body like a wound. All of a sudden, the body coordinates because of the wound. Body parts are literally connected at wounds. We are each part of a body, and we connect at the point of our wounds. Jesus showed them his scars. So I thought I ought to show you mine. This one right here. This one, see on my knee right there? I got that one in fourth grade. And when I look at that scar, I think of my dad, because that's when he leaned over the side of the bed and said, "Oh, Peter, if I only could, I would take that for you." We connected at the point of my wound. And now I remember it when I look at that scar. My left eyebrow, see right here, it kind of stops, because underneath there's a scar. That's where David Hart hit me in the head with a baseball bat in elementary school. No kidding, I almost died, almost killed me. And David thought he did kill me, so he locked himself in his room and hid under his bed. And whenever I look at that scar up there, I think of David Hart. But I don't resent him. I miss him. You know why? Because I forgave him. Check out these scars. These scars are really cool, and they're starting to get better, but they used to be pretty bright. These, see, I have this scar along the back of my arm. See that right there? And kind of on this knee right here. Several years ago, our family went on a family vacation up to Winter Park at the Sweeney's place and went over to the Alpine Slide. And I was just bound and determined to make it all the way down the Alpine Slide, you know, with no brakes, with the hammer all the way down. And I got about like halfway and went flying off of the Alpine Slide. And I just like, we go sliding along the tube and just like rip the skin off of one of my butt, just like peel up like this, you know? And that just got me mad. So I got back on and I went down the other side and I crashed again, but this time on the other side of my body. So I have a scar here and a scar here, and then I have scars also on this elbow. I remember standing at the bottom of the Alpine Slide and I'm just standing there bleeding profusely, wearing this Homer Simpson shirt, standing there with my kids, this Homer Simpson shirt that says, "I am so smart," you know? The A is missing. It's ripped to shreds. I'm bleeding profusely, and my kids are just looking at me, and now they're all teenagers, and so they will not acknowledge this publicly, but at that moment, they looked at me, and I know what they thought. They thought, "Dad is so cool." Yeah, because you see, those wounds were wounds of courage and badges, emblems of glory, my scars. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, in the Old Testament, the sign of the covenant is a scar, where people connect. I'll let you think about that on your own. But what I'm saying is that we connect at the point of our wounds, our scars. Sam, Rick, Sharon, Elaine, Duncan, they've all stood up here and showed you their wounds. Alcoholism, adultery, abuse, father wounds, and you connected. We connect at the point of our wounds. A wound is like a door of pain into that dark room we call the self. A wound pierces our sovereignty and our isolation and our control, our independence. We connect at the point of our wounds. But now, what if your name is Mary Ellen Moffat? And Matt Hooper, played by Richard Dreyfuss in the movie Jaws, is showing you his wound. Remember? The creme de la creme of broken heart. Well, Mary Ellen, you might really connect, but that connection would hurt, wouldn't it? At first. You know, Jesus is from the bosom of the Father, the heart of God, and we are his unfaithful bride. On the cross, we broke him. Our sins pierced him. His wounds convict us. And he showed them his wounds. Listen to Zechariah 12, this Old Testament prophecy, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus died. He writes, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and cries for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. His wounds convict us, and then they cleanse us." They convict us. They are the revelation of love, and when we see them, we realize that, man, we really have not loved very much. And we have broken the body of love with every sin. They convict us, but then they cleanse us. Because Jesus doesn't resent the wounds. He surrenders the wounds to us. And so from those wounds flows a fountain of life. Blood, life, love, mercy, and it cleanses us. Listen to Isaiah 53. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us shalom. And with his stripes, with his wounds, we are healed." John writes, "We love because he first loved us." Jesus said, "The one forgiven much loves much. Stare at his wounds and you will love much, for you will see that you have been forgiven much." If you think that you've earned that forgiveness, it's not forgiveness. If you think that you have to pay for that forgiveness, the offering or whatever, if you think you have to pay for that forgiveness, it's not forgiveness. And if you think it doesn't cost him, well, you haven't really seen his wounds. But stare at his wounds and he will use them to create you in his image with grace. And don't be afraid, he doesn't resent the wounds. From the foundation of the world, he forgives the wounds for the love of you, in order to create you in his image. You do remember that Eve is created from the wound in Adam's side. Jesus is the ultimate Adam, and we are his bride. We are created at the wound in Jesus' side. In just a moment in this text, he'll breathe on his disciples. As God breathes on the clay in Genesis chapter 2 in the garden. Well, we are made in God's image through the wounds of Jesus. There is nothing more powerful in all creation than the wounds on Christ's body and the brilliant scarlet fountain that flows from them. Because Jesus offers the wounds in love, the victim is the victor. The scapegoat is the slaughtered lamb standing on the throne of God Almighty. His wounds connect us, convict us, cleanse us, and create us. He showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. Shalom. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Jesus is sending them out into the world to forgive sins. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, the propitiation, not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world, says John, and he commanded his disciples to forgive. Jesus is sending them out to forgive sins, but forgiving sins is hard. Do you know that? Do you know why? Because it's a wound. To forgive is to be wounded and then refuse retaliation. To forgive is to give in advance of retaliation, so there's nothing to retaliate for. In World War II, a doctor leaned over a horrific wound on the side of a young soldier. As the soldier came to, he said, "I'm sorry, son. You'll live, but I have to tell you, you lost your arm." Soldier grinned, and he said, "I didn't lose it. I gave it." You see, he forgave it in a great cause. And so his wound would not be a scar of shame, but a badge of glory. You know, all the wounds on the body of Christ are badges of glory, and they have power beyond your wildest imagination. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." We're to have the same wounds in the same cause as Christ. "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And then he breathed on them, giving them his spirit. You see, we actually are Christ's body. And when we give him our wounds, when we give Christ our wounds, they become his wounds. And nothing is more powerful, nothing is more glorious than the wounds on Christ's body. The wounds of our Lord. Like I told you several times, I watched as Jesus showed Elaine that her wounds were on his body. Do you realize that also means that his wounds were on her body? He's shown her that fire comes from those wounds. Just as fire comes from the communion cup, his mercy, his love, his life is fire. You see, when we forgive, we bleed God's cleansing fire and we proclaim his glory in the heavenly places. And so you see what I'm saying? We all get wounded. That's the way this world is. You're gonna get wounded. No choice about that. But we do, in Jesus, have a choice about this. We can hang on to our wounds like Scarface and Darth Vader. All those bad guys and those wounds will become scars of shame and resentment, weapons against the light. Or we can surrender our wounds to Jesus, and those wounds become weapons of light, of grace, of mercy. Badges of glory. There is no greater honor than to be wounded in the cause of love, the cause of Christ. Did you notice in the movie clip how at that one point Sheriff Brody looked at his appendix scar? You know what he was wishing? He was wishing he had a better scar. Do you want a better scar? Forgive your mother. Forgive your father. Forgive your church. Forgive your friends. Forgive your enemies. Forgive yourself. And you will have a brilliant and beautiful scar. Even if it was a scar of shame, it is transformed into an emblem of glory. Paul wrote, "Henceforth..." I love this. You can tell he was having a hard day. "Henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear on my body the marks, the stigmata of Jesus." Do you realize that every wound you forgive becomes the stigmata, the mark, the scar, the wound on the body of Christ? Because you are the body of Christ, right? You see, his wounds consecrate us as his body. And his wounds commission us in his service, and they encourage us as we step out into the world. "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Jerry Cook had the creme de la creme. He had a broken heart. literally had a broken heart. The doctors had to cut open his chest, perform open heart surgery, taking veins from his leg and sewing them into his heart. When he recovered, a friend came to visit him who was going to have the same surgery, and he was terrified. So Jerry took off his shirt, showed him his scar. This man took his finger and he just gently traced down that brilliant scarlet wound, that scar in the center of Jerry Cook's chest. Then Jerry rolled up his pant legs. The man got down on all fours and in the same way traced those red ridges down his legs where they had taken the veins. Then he stood to his feet, tears in his eyes. And he said, "Thank you. Now I have hope." The wounds of Christ connect us, convict us, cleanse us, create us, consecrate us, commission us, and encourage us. In this world, you will have tribulation. It would be a crime if I pretended that that were not true, even on Easter with daffodils and chocolate bunnies. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, said Jesus, for I have overcome the world. In Christ, my friends, you will overcome too. And so it was on Easter evening, as the sun was going down, as the disciples huddled in the dark behind closed doors, cowering in fear, it was then and there that Jesus showed them his wounds, breathed on them, and sent them out even as he had been sent out. And you know, they changed the world. Look, they're still changing the world. They are the wounded body of Christ. And nothing, nothing can stop it. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Until that day, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever and ever. And yet, the very next week, Sunday night, they were meeting again. If you go on to read in John, it'll say 8 days later. That's 7 days as we count, because the Jews counted the first and the last in a series. But the next Sunday night, they're meeting in the same place, it seems. And it seems that they may have grown a little bit afraid. Certainly Thomas was afraid. Thomas doubted. And Jesus showed up once again, saying, "Thomas, just put your hand in my side. Just put it in there. Trace the ridges of the wound." Blessed are those, Thomas, who haven't seen and yet believe. Well, it seems that the disciples made a practice of meeting on Sunday night. Every Sunday night, they'd meet. And now check it out. We're meeting on Sunday night. And what did Jesus ask us to do in remembrance of him? He took bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body." That's a wound. Take, eat, touch, and remember me. Do it in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the covenant. The brilliant red fountain poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you. Do it in remembrance of me." It's Sunday night. And he's showing us his wounds. You have wounds too, don't you? Now, some of you are scared to death. I'm going to have you break in groups and have you show each other your scars. But I'm not going to do that. But maybe you could do this. Would you just close your eyes? Do you feel a wound? Maybe it's something somebody did to you. Have you forgiven them? Look at Christ's wounds. When you see him, you'll want to forgive everyone. Maybe the wound is self-inflicted. Maybe the wound is really sorrow over a wound you inflicted on somebody else. Oh, look at Jesus' wounds. Maybe you're like someone I know who said, God could never forgive what I've done. Oh, yeah? He's got one better than that. Look at him. He is the creme de la creme, the broken heart of the living God. And he's enough. And he doesn't resent you because he forgives you. He forgave you from the foundation of the world. You see, it was part of his plan so that he could reveal to you his mercy, the depths of his love. Look at his wounds. Now in the silence of your heart, just pray this. Lord Jesus, I give you my wounds. Lord Jesus, I give you myself. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for your mercy. Now, if you're wondering, gosh, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's cool. That's a prayer he likes. He said, blessed are those who haven't seen and yet they believe. I think that means who want to believe. Do you just want to believe? Well, then just say this. Lord Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Amen. Christ is risen. Yeah. And you will rise too in a land where there is no night. But now it's Easter evening in this world. The sun, S-U-N, has set. But the sun, S-O-N, is alive forever. Would you come to this table and let's drink to his wounds. Let's worship him. Connect with him. Give yourself to him, for he's given himself to you. There'll be three stations. We invite you to tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup. The cups with the ribbons are wine. The cups without the ribbons are juice. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were like white wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. It's Easter evening out there. Sunset. Easter sunset. But if you came to this table, it's always Easter sunrise in here. Why? You're just beginning to see it, but my friends, you just swallowed the sun. Happy Easter. Believe the gospel in Jesus' name.